Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, again, we want to express our appreciation and love for your goodness and mercy to us. That you respected us enough, loved us enough, Lord, that you came down and gave a sacrifice befitting that we might be purged by blood, cleansed enough to be filled with the Holy Ghost, identified to the extent of a unity, and we appreciate that very much. We cannot thank you enough, and if you saw fit to do it, how much more should we, Lord, count thee praiseworthy and honor and glorify thy great name. We do want to express our thanks therefore, Lord, and yet also call upon thee further to help us in the study of your word, that we might know the things that are ours at this hour, that we might know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, know the privileges of redemption. We'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I don't know if I was too smart trying to come to church this morning or not. I always figure I can feel miserable. Maybe not quite so miserable in the house of the Lord as I am at home. But I thought for a while I was getting a little better. Now I'm beginning to think I was a false hope. But anyway, as I've often said, might have like a little theory, little thesis, little premise that Brother Brandt said something's got to take you out of this world, and I've always said for years, diseases come and diseases go, the last one coming, you go with it. Unless the Lord comes to get you out of here, in spite of your diseases. Now, I want to bring a message this morning to help us to understand the incarnation of God relative to the period of judgment which we are entering into and have in a way already started by the Holy Spirit being here disincarnate in the form of the pillar of fire, clothed, of course, to the bride in the Word, waiting for the day when the incarnation will take place, and then he will be that mighty judge, King of kings, Lord of lords, and so on. Now, the subject then, in order to give it a title and help us to sort of put it together as Brother Branham did, we're calling it Investigation and Judgment, or Investigation Judgment, as Brother Branham mentioned. And we'll go to Genesis 18:16-22 to begin with. And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abram went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing that which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham all that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come into me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. In Exodus, the 3rd chapter, and verses 7-10, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. Now, he's down there with Moses, you know. He's in the burning bush speaking. He's down there on earth. And he says, I've seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. For I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, so on. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians have oppressed them, or do oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send unto Pharaoh, thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. All right. We'll go to page 103 of the Patmos Vision and read a couple of paragraphs, beginning at 168. Now, here's more proof that this doctrine is right about being the Lord's Day. Did you notice he was not a priest during this time, neither was he king, he was judge. John went all the way over into the Lord's day and saw him coming as the judge. You believe he's judge? Let's read John 5:22 right quick to see whether he's judge or not. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment of the Son. That right? He is the judge, the supreme judge. John shows that he wasn't in the day of his prophecy as a prophet. Now watch all the language because it's very important. Neither was he plumb out in the days of his kingship, but he was in the day of the Lord as judge. That's right. He was judge. Page 120. Paragraph 253. The sun shining in his strength. Oh, the strength of the Son of God shining in our midst tonight. Standing in the middle of the seven golden candlesticks and his sevenfold personage is judged. The fierceness of God. To the sinner, he's a horrible cataract and a loose soul upon the sea of life. To the church, a sweet savor anchored in rest and hearing the brook as you lay and rest perfectly satisfied in Christ. What a time. Shining on us with his warm rays. Fear not, I am he that was, which is, and shall come. I am the Almighty. Beside me there is none. Beside me there is none. I am Alpha and Omega. And page 121. All right, the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. Now his countenances. He was a judge. Or another thing to show that he was over in the Lord's day. You believe that? He went over in the Lord's day and saw the Lord as judge, not as priest. Notice the language. Not as priest, not as king, but as judge. He is the judge. Do you believe that? The Bible says he's judge. And here he was all dressed as the judge, showing what he had done, what he was. What he was to the sinner, what he was to the Christian. And here he stands now with the voice of many waters. His countenance was like unto the sun shining in its strength. Now, from previous and more detailed readings in the Patmos vision, we noted that the prophet set forth Revelation 12:1-12-18, which we're reading about standing there, his countenance, so on, as the judge, both at the beginning and the end of the millennium. He put the day of the Lord there in that incarnation, beginning the millennium, prior to the millennium, at the end of the millennium. And page 110, and paragraph 198, someday those feet, those brass feet of justice, when he's come as judge, he'll tread the Antichrist and all of his enemies. He'll walk through the earth with a rod of iron in his hand. Repent, O sinner, while you have a chance. You're trying to put it off and think it's just a little story that won't happen. It will happen. It just couldn't happen to me. It will happen to you. Feet of brass tread down his enemies. Because he suffered and tread up the winepress of the fierceness of God to pay for our sins. Then we guilty, poor, miserable worms as we are, stick our nose up and read some kind of atheistic book and try to think there's no God and say there's nothing like this, judgment won't come. He'll take those brass feet and kick them out, his enemy. He'll wait over the Antichrist. He'll take those apostate churches and sling them into eternity, somewhere in a consuming fire where she'll be consumed in a way. Then he'll reign on earth, him and his church, forever. And page 105, paragraph 180, That's Daniel 7:9. And beheld the thrones were cast down, the ancient of days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. That's the ancient of days. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels were burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him, 10 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set in books open, white hair, all. Anybody knows that, the old judges. In ancient days, like English judges used to wear snow white wigs. How many remember that? Old ancient judges wore a white wig because they were, and then he quits his thought. And here he is showing again that John's over in the Lord's day saw him as judge. Amen. Not as priest, not as king, not as prophet, but judge. The Father, like in John 5:22, committed all judgment to him. He's judge now come to judge the nation. So you can see here in the description he gives, the day of the Lord, and showing that he is that great judge. He puts him just at the break of the millennium, where he comes back incarnated in Revelation 19 with the bride to take over the earth, destroy the apostate churches, kill the Antichrist, tread down the wicked to become ashes under our feet. And then he transposes him over to the end of the millennium at the white throne judgment. All right. Now, there is a special remark made by Brother Branham on page 130. Let me see, I might not have got there right. If I can find it. Sometimes I can't find things like I should find them. All right, now the special remark made by Brother Branham. The one I want is paragraph 168, and it's the sentence I read there. The first and last sentence reading again. Now here's proof that this doctrine is right about being the Lord's day. Did you notice him? He was not priest during this time, neither was he king, he was judge. John went all the way over in the Lord's day and saw him coming as judge. And then, again, a couple sentences out of the 170th paragraph. That's right, he's judge, the supreme judge, and John shows he wasn't in the day of his prophecy as a prophet, neither was he plumb in the days of his kingship, but he was in the day of the Lord as judge. Now, paragraph 169, and listen to this sentence. Oh, it's breathtaking, friend. See him standing there in the supreme, the supremacy of his deity, of his Godhead. He's the judge, the priest, the king, the eagle, the lamb, the lion, the alpha, the omega, the father, son, Holy Ghost, he that was, which is, and shall come. Now, what you're looking at is exactly what Brother Branham said in the first seal. When this Holy Spirit that we have becomes incarnate to us, the one that's in our midst now, in the form of the Holy Ghost, becomes incarnate to us, or incarnated to us, in the person of Jesus Christ, we will crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what you're seeing here is the incarnation, or the reincarnation, of Almighty God back into the body. And if you don't understand this, what I am saying, you will peg Brother Branham as Jesus only, and you will very foolishly think I'm preaching two gods. Now, I'm branded around the country as preaching two gods. And this is ridiculous, because if you can't see this, you can't see anything. This is God taking on the body that he took in order to become mediator and sacrifice. But as Brother Branham said, and I read it to you, if I've yet to find it here, don't worry, I'll find it. I just have an awful job finding things. Now, Jesus was made like unto him. Actually, Jesus was not made like unto God. He was actually, in stronger terminology, a copy. The word image means a copy. And it's even stronger than that, because it's the very outraying of God that formed the copy. The same as life must have a manifestation. Now, the reason there's a difference between Jesus and God. Now, did the prophet say, didn't he say it? Now, I want you to smarten up here, because, look, we don't waste time. We don't have a vain theology and foolish ideas. There's a difference between Jesus and God. Yet when this same Jesus becomes a receptacle, the temple of Almighty God, you are not simply seeing Jesus. You are seeing Father, Son, Holy Ghost, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Lily of the Valley, the Rose of Sharon, the Almighty, the Alpha and Omega, all of it. You understand what I'm saying? If you don't, you'll be Jesus only. Or you preach to God. Now I brought you the word and brought it together. Brother Branham said, John looked down the corridors of time, and in this revelation he saw him standing there as judge. And he said he wasn't priest. He wasn't king. He was judge. He said he wasn't prophet. He wasn't king. He was judge. See? Now he said, when this one becomes incarnated to us, the one that's in our midst now patently is disincarnated. Right? Then he said, when that one in our midst becomes incarnated to us, we'll crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you don't understand this, I say you've got to start sometime begin understanding. Because the mystery isn't that tremendous. It is tremendous, but it's just not that tremendous. The tremendous part of the thing is how he got his beginning back there. Now, let us note also that when the seven mighty angels came to Brother Branham, forming the cloud 26 miles up and 30 miles across, and you saw the picture which Brother Vandenberg of Chicago blew up, Alan blew up, you hold it on the horizontal rather than the vertical, you will see the face of Jesus. And in there, the wig is formed by the angels. And Brother Branham pointed out the very place where he was caught up and showed us other things in the picture. Now, he said the angels formed a wig, showing that ringed by the angels, disincarnated, he was already judge. And moving into the full thraldom or a position of judge, which would come shortly. Brother Branham also said the Revelation 10 and 1 was Revelation 1 and 12. The mighty one that came down feet on land and sea in the days of the seven church age messenger was the same one that was seen in by John. Naturally, it was the same one. He mentioned Revelation 5 and 1 as the same one in Revelation 10 and 1. The one that sat upon the throne where the Lamb came and took the book. So you have Revelation 1 and 12, Revelation 5 and 1, Revelation 10 and 1 is the same person, and he is the judge. So you can see that Brother Branham is beginning to, perhaps not knowingly to the people, but knowing within himself, that he was beginning to declare through the exegesis of the Word the manifest revelation of the judge in our midst. Now watch carefully. That mighty one of Revelation 10 and 1, which we are told is Revelation 5 and 1, which we are told is Revelation 1 and 12. That mighty one is here on earth at the same time of Revelation 10 and 7, which is the prophet. Now listen carefully. This fulfills the words of Brother Branham. You Lutherans potentially had, but did not have the Holy Ghost. You Wesleyans potentially had, but did not have in reality the Holy Ghost. You Pentecostals potentially had, but did not have in reality the Holy Ghost. Yet everybody knows that nobody can be in the bride of Christ without the baptism with the Holy Ghost. So he was not talking about that. He was talking about this.
Because he did not come under Pentecost. He did not come under Wesley. He did not come under Luther. He came under William Branham.
Certainly. Yet people still can't see his presence. I get annoyed. Well, that's okay. I guess that's more to do with let God get annoyed instead of me. But only in the days of the voice of the seventh church age messenger is the fullness of the Holy Spirit here. It is no longer a potential, it is a reality. Brother Branham said, and I don't have the quote with me, but I've given you dozens of times, but I'll paraphrase it. He said, God, Christ, Jesus, Holy Spirit comes down, sets himself at the head of the church in order to raise the dead. If he already was here for 2,000 years, what's he coming down to? You follow me? Comes down, sets himself at the head of the church in order to raise the dead. Okay, you understand what we're talking about now. Incarnation, disincarnation, incarnation. We're talking about judge. We're talking about the full potential of the judge coming on the scene. Though the full potential of the Holy Spirit is here, the role is not perfectly manifested. All right. You follow so far? Then if you do, I'm sure you won't mind if we go at this from another angle to begin to try to get the clarity of Brother Branham saying the fullness of the Holy Spirit or Elohim himself, God himself, was a potential. In other words, the great potential of God coming down and heading his own church in the form of the Holy Spirit at the end time in order to raise the dead was a potential. Reality, which would no longer be potential, but reality right here and now. As Brother Branham said one day, God said, let there be light. That was just a word. When the light came, it was no longer a word, it was reality. This has become a reality. All right, we're going to look at another angle. We're going to go to Revelation 1. And we're going to see verses 4 and 5 to begin with. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace unto you and peace to him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. How many gods are there? Now you can be blind and say, well, there's really nobody to ever Jesus, because I'm Jesus only, or the body got sucked up for merciful heavens. Well, I fall for the devil's line, a bunch of Pentecostal hogwash and tripe, when you can go right to the Word. It tells you God was there and tells you Jesus was there. Right? Or am I reading wrong? Amen. Or does somebody know more than the one that wrote the Bible? No wonder this age is blind. It's deaf and dumb also. Except when it comes to talking about themselves, they know the first thing about God, which tells you right here, which is, which was to come. The seven spirits before his throne. And from Jesus Christ was the faith of witness. That word is martyr, but it doesn't just mean martyr. The first begotten of them from amongst the dead. The prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. There's two of them there. Same as in Revelation chapter 5. One is God and one is the Lamb. So when you get down a little lower, I found his feet is dead. So I'm the first and last. He liveth dead and I'm alive forevermore. Have the keys of hell and death. You're getting into the incarnation. All right. Notice in the fourth verse, the last phraseology. From the seven spirits which are before his throne. Seven spirits before his throne. Revelation 5 and 6. Beheld the midst of the throne of the four beasts, amidst the lambs, of the elders stood the lambs, had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits that God sent forth into all the earth. All right? He's the witness, isn't he? What are those seven spirits doing? Witnessing to Jesus. Seven church ages, seven spirits. Now, we're going to read just one verse in Revelation 2 and 1. And then a seventh verse. I'm the messenger of the church which in Ephesus, these things that he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, walks amidst the seven golden candlesticks. Then it says, he that hath entered me here with the Spirit said the churches. All right, seven messengers. Seven messages. Seven spirits. Seven witnesses. Seven eyes, call it what you will. In seven solid church ages, there is a pattern that every age has a messenger. And that messenger evidently has to be the physical representative or embodiment of one of the seven spirits before the throne. Because it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says of the churches. And the only person in each age that is hearing the Spirit is one person that's a messenger. So you got seven spirits, as it were. Not that God got seven spirits. It's what Brother Branham said. Seven measures and seven measures of word, which will bring about a completion. Those messengers are entrusted with the word. They are given what is necessary and what is the witness to Jesus Christ in every single solitary age. But you will notice in the last age, he comes down himself and said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. There's not just a messenger with the Holy Ghost. Elohim himself is there. Right? Absolutely. Revelation 3 and 20. We're not dealing with ideas. We're dealing with truth. Now, the seven ages are meant to bring us to Ephesians 4, 12 to 16. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in unity of faith. Of the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a full grown man. Unto measure stature of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But holding the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body and the edifying of itself in love. Now that's a mouthful right there. We'll try to go into it as time goes on. All right. Ever so carefully, we read verse 15 again. But holding or speaking the truth in love, may grow up not into him, but unto him, which is the head, even Christ. The words we note are the head, even Christ. Now the question comes, who is Christ? That's what we got to find out. Who is Christ, or what is Christ? That's the key. Well, let's read it. Verses 7 to 10, 4th chapter of Ephesians. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up above all heaven, that he might fill all things, and gave some apostles and so on. Now we understand what that is. He that ascended is the one that first descended and led captivity captive. Then it says he came down again. Now who's he talking about? Christ. Who's he talking about? The Holy Spirit. So it tells you, it is the Holy Spirit. That's who Christ is, not Jesus the Lamb. Not Jesus the Lamb. That's a one-member body. This is talking about the many-membered body. All right. It is, that's who Christ is. The Holy Spirit. So the head. The Holy Spirit Christ is pouring himself into the seven church ages where we go right up unto the Holy Spirit, the person himself, which is Christ, which is the head, what we're talking about. Now I'll show you that. From whom the whole head. What's he talking about? The body. What body? The body of Christ. Who's the head of the body? Christ. Who's Christ? Holy Spirit. Okay. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted
by that which every joint supplies. Who's doing the supplying? The head. Christ is doing the supplying. Seven joints, seven church ages, seven spirits, seven members, seven messengers, seven measures of word. Christ the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is with God, and the Word was God. The kenosis pouring himself into the church. And it's pouring in until you come right up to him. Now, I know this isn't the way you've been taught over all the years you heard the Bible. Don't worry, I didn't teach it this way that I heard Brother Branham. Let's get this plan. I'm out of Pentecost. I'm out of the Baptist. I was called a burned out Baptist by a very illustrious person. Whatever it is, it's perfectly fine. Thank God I got burned out. Thank God the Baptist got burned out of me. This is not Baptist theology. This is theology you will find nowhere but under William Branham. I've got the books and I read the books. At least a lot of them. Now, the kenosis. They understand that, but not according to this. Now, according to the effects are working in the measure of every part. Everyone has a measure of what? Christ himself, Holy Spirit, Word. Until there's nothing left. And when there's no more, you come face to face with the head. If the head wants to face you. If he doesn't want to face you, that's a different story. All right, verse 16, God pouring out. Which makes verses 12 to 15. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in unity of faith. Of the knowledge of the Son of God. Under perfect man. Unto measure, stature, fullness of Christ. Henceforth be no more children. Tossed to and fro. Carried about every wind of doctrine. By the sleight of men and cunning crafts. Whereby lying wait to deceive. But holding or speaking the truth in love. That's over there in Malachi. They did, feared the Lord and thought upon his name, spoke often one to another. And the Lord hearkened unto them. They weren't talking to God, they're talking to each other. Grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, that gets poured in there. Now, when that is done, there is a perfect word body without a head. Yeah. See, this is why everybody goes to organization. Make us a head. Make us a king. Make us a priest. Make us a big guy. And if the people don't want it, somebody comes along and says, well, I shouldn't be the big guy. After all, I knew Brother Branham. I slept with the mate with him and I fished and I did this and that. You know, God could have drowned Brother Branham just as well as taking his life on the road in a car accident. Wasn't he all but up fishing sometime in the Colorado rivers up there in that. What's that river called? That river of death or something? That river rampage? What if it had been the raft and all six or eight people would have drowned? What would it have been then to fish with him and eat with him? No, everybody wants to be a big shot. The body wants to produce a head. The body doesn't produce a head. The body's headless. Now, can you feature the Holy Ghost pouring himself into a body, then leaving it headless? I can't. I can't feature it. I can't feature a monstrosity. Because that's what it would be. All that which made the body came from the head, but is not the head itself. The body is not the head. See? And does not have its head, the body doesn't have a head, until a certain time. The only headship the body's ever had is men that God ordained through the baptism with the Holy Ghost and placing in certain ministries as messengers. Which made him, gotta do something about this mic, which made him continually the head. Which, of course, he is. Well, I don't know if that's too good. Then I hit it with my foot. Yeah, often that's. I move around a lot. All right. Now, follow me. It has to be in the days of the seventh church age messenger's voice that the potential in the church gives way to the absolute, the Holy Spirit himself. It's got to be. Because what I read here, holding the truth in love, whatever they had, and they could join churches, anything else, way back there during those ages. But you come up here, they're holding the truth, and a growth which has taken place, almost imperceptible, now flourishes at the end time, and it says, unto him. So the church comes unto. And it's in the seventh age that it comes unto. So there'll be a union of the Holy Spirit himself and the church. That's why Luther only had a potential. That's why Wesley had the potential. That's why each one had a potential. But they didn't have the great potentializer. That's a new word. I got to coin something. They didn't have the Holy Ghost himself. They didn't have the head. See? That is exactly Revelation 10, 1-7. I saw another mighty messenger come down to him close to the cloud. A rainbow was upon his head. Now, who in the world's got the rainbow outside of God himself? Your Bible's got to run in corner. He's his own covenant messenger. Who came down in the pillar of fire? To Moses. God did. I am that I am. What was he doing? Revealing himself. Conclusively revealing a name unto deliverance. Under the time of Moses. He said, I was not known by my name Jehovah. He certainly was. But he wasn't known collectively. Now, Israel, before their evacuation, began as a body to know God. All right, you got the same thing here. A rainbow head, feet is the word of the sun. A face is the word of the sun. Feet are pillars of fire. Hand in his hand, a little book open. Set his right foot upon sea, left upon earth. Cried the loud voice, and when a lion roared. He cried, the seven thunders under the voices. Seven thunders under the voices. I was about to write, heard the voice, and then seen me seal up the thing. Seven thunders under, write him not. The angels I saw stand upon the sea, and upon the lift his hand to him, and swear to him, live forever and ever. He created the heaven, things that are there and are on the earth, and things that are there and are in the sea, and the things that are therein. The times be longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh church angel, because that's exactly who it is. When he'll begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. That's perfected. As God had declared the good news of the gospel to his servants, the prophets, the close out of the Gentiles, seven church ages, at the close of the gospel, the great potentializer, the great potential himself, Holy Ghost, comes down. At the same time that man's own angel is there, and Brother Branham saw seven, didn't he? And he said, oh, that seventh one, that was the one meant everything to me. That was his own. Yep. But who was in the midst? Christ. Seen as a judge. Who came down? This mighty messenger came down. What did the seals reveal? Him. Not William Branham revealed Jesus. He was the seals. See, all right, you begin to understand and see now. That is exactly Revelation 3 and 20. At no other place does he say it. He just talks about himself in 3 and 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. What door? He's down here knocking at a door, trying to get in. He's been put out. And I'll sup with him and he with me. That's the story of Melchizedek. The priest, after the heat of the battle. Communion with God. In this hour. We're not talking with the part anymore. We're talking with the fullness. God himself. Where the body is still up there. People get mixed up about the body. And the blood and all. Listen, just leave those things alone. They'll take care of themselves. You get your own theology lined up. Okay. Let's read Patmos' vision. 116. Sharp two-edged sword. What was going out of his mouth, this person? The word of God.
It's a sharp two-edged sword. What's it doing? Discerning the thoughts of the heart, the intents, going deeper than the meat, the flesh, the blood cells into the bone, down to the marrow of the bone, plumb beyond that. Discerns thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what the Word of God does. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now watch. And now the Word's made flesh in His church. That's the cap. Now the Word's is made. The Word, capital W-R-D, that's that one. In the beginning was the Word. Is made flesh in His church, dwelling amongst us. His angels in His hand, minister. Now those ministers are those messengers. And He's being made flesh in the church. God is depending upon His church. God is relying on us of this age to bring this gospel dying light to a dying demon-bound traditional world. God's laying His burden on me and you. Warned us the heathen dies without knowing. Oh, how they carried writings and reading and arithmetic and religious pamphlets, and they're no more a bunch of proselytes. I mean the gospel. The gospel is not the word only. Paul said so. Paul said the gospel didn't come just the word only, but the word made manifest. When the word by the Holy Ghost is planting your heart, you've got the Holy Ghost that produces what the word says. And the word can discern the thoughts of the heart. Now, he's talking about his own ministry. You know, it's the discerning from the book of Hebrews, the 4th chapter and the 12th verse. Now, he says, what I'm looking at here more than anything else. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And now the Word is made flesh in His church, dwelling among us. His angels in His hand minister. Okay, that was made flesh. First. Then as the Word is brought, it is made flesh in the individuals. Okay, we're going to go to 1 John. The 4th chapter. We go to verses 1 through 3. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone in the world. Hear and know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you heard that it should come, and even ours in the world. Now you see, it denies, first of all, seven spirits before the throne. Seven messengers, seven embodiments. Seven made flesh, seven word in flesh, poured out in every age. And then the members of the bride start coming in, building around that. Now, everybody knows that the church got off track. But nowhere does it say a single member of the bride fails to appear or ever gets lost. After the death of the church, she started to come back. Justification, sanctification, baptism, restored gifts. Now, those messengers were there. It said, destroy not the oil and wine. God kept His hand on it. It didn't look like much, but it worked. Seven angels, seven messengers, seven measures of spirit of the Word, bringing the sheep in. No one ever got lost, but the church, like Christ, died, went to the ground, started to come back. Justification, sanctification, baptism, restored gifts, restoration of the Word. Now, that's all that was needed. Once you got to the restoration of the baptism and gifts was the restored Word. And that is Revelation 10 and 7 under Revelation 10 and 1. For the fullness of the Spirit is here. Now, the full Word is here. That is therefore 1 Corinthians 13 and 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. All right. Exactly right. What did they have in the old church? In the Old Testament. Prophets. Seven major ages, Brother Branham said. Church ages. He never did take us through them. But he said they're there. He might have been. I might have missed it, but I don't remember. Now, they knew in part. They prophesied in part. So did the seven church ages. Under the seven messengers, it came in parts. But when there are no more parts, then that which is perfect is come and does come. In other words, the fullness of the head, which He poured into the church to give them exactly what they wanted, that same one is not diminished just because He pours Himself in. He is not diminished. He will still come and stand there. When that which is perfect is come, then that which in part is done away.
and exactly right. It's done away. Now why? Because in those days, the understanding was as a child. They thought as children. But there comes a time when they come to manhood. And that's exactly what it says in Ephesians. They're to come there. And when they do, they've come right up unto the very head. That the only thing left is the head. And he comes down and joins the body, setting himself at the head of the church in order to raise the dead. You follow me? He doesn't join himself after the dead are raised. That's when we meet him in the skies. This is Elohim, Holy Spirit, coming on down. Now, I saw through a glass darkly, but then face to face. You're coming right to the place of immortality. You're coming to the place where all the loose ends are brought together, where the mysteries which had sort of frizzled out, no one could understand, are brought to where people see them. That's manhood. That's the end age. That happens under the seventh church age messenger that all in all visits the bride and sets himself at the head of the entire body, which is a spiritual body, which has come down from God out of heaven. Now, God has visited his people to take out a bride from amongst them. And the pillar of fire is here, as Brother Branham said, to lead us into the millennium. As Brother Branham said, Christ comes down, setting himself at the head of his church and raises the dead. All right. Now, that we have gone into the message thus far, trusting that you see what we brought to this point, we can go back to the beginning of the message that we started on, which was the judge and the judgment, or the investigating, the investigation and the judgment. Now, Revelation 1:12-18. He saw him at the end of the time as the incarnated one, the mighty judge. But Revelation 5:1 and Revelation 10:1 is a disincarnated God, the one in the midst of the angels. The fullness of himself is not in flesh, but he is here nonetheless. It is in his spirit form. Now, you understand what I'm saying. But Brother Branham saw him as judge. Not incarnated in flesh, but nonetheless as judge. Now, that is exactly John 5, 22 and 27. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. That all, now, and 27. And hath given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Because he is the Son of Man, he is judged. If he were not the Son of Man, he would not be judged. Now, Son of Man is prophet. All right. This is based exactly on Luke 17:30. Even thus it shall be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, remember, God manifests in offices. Some of those offices are sonship. Son of Man, Son of God, Son of David. But let's read Luke 17 again, beginning at verse 20. He was the man of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, and he said, in answering, the kingdom of God comes without observation, so you won't even see it when it's here. So don't run around looking for it. If it comes, it'll come like it is now, right in the middle of you. And if you can't see it, it's your tough luck. Now you say, well, you make Jesus sound pretty nasty. Well, those are my words, not his. And they're not meant to sound nasty. They're meant to give you the full impact of what I'm trying to get across to you. It can be right under your nose and miss it. And like a bunch of Pentecostals run from church to church and church to church and church to church and run here and run there and never get anything. Because they're all switching religion. I had a guy phone me just the other day. Norman wasn't there for this goodie. And my wife could tell right away that I just said, oh yes, and she knew something was happening. He was listening to people who, he was seeing lights and green lights, and his wife was seeing green lights, and this guy's wife was seeing green lights, and this guy was seeing this and that, and they were discerning this and discerning, and I just said, yeah, that's nice, wonderful, wonderful. I just walked right out of the picture. Why? Because Brother Brandon said false anointed.
See, he'll run from church to church and pillar to post. He'll go and he'll go to one day, he'll fall down. It'll be too late. He'll never get up again. Now that's what it says right here. The head comes to the body. Right? In the days of the last church age messenger, in the last hour, the kingdom comes into observation. Pardon me. Alright. And he said to disciples, the days will come when you desire to see one of the days the Son of Man shall not see it. Now he's predicting the recurrence of the days of the Son of Man, which cannot be unless the Son of Man is there. And they'll say, see, here, go there, don't do it. He tells you how it comes, as lightning lights out of one part, shines the other, so shall the Son of Man be in his day. In other words, it's coming, and it's illumination, Holy Spirit illumination of the Word, because he is the Word. But first he suffers many things and be rejected. Then it tells you when those days appear again, just before the days of Noah, just before the days of Sodom. Those days will appear. What days? The days of the Son of Man. They'll repeat. So therefore, it is Son of Man, Son of God, Son of Man, Son of David. Because there's a repeat. Now, as Son of David, which is according to the flesh, he will be the same one who is judge and king and Son of David, as we read over in the Patmos vision on page 124, 269. See him standing there in the supremity of deity. He's the judge, the priest, the king, the eagle, the lamb, the lion, the alpha, the omega, the father, son, Holy Ghost, David. Son of David. He's all of it. See? Now, just before he is that, he is Son of Man to the Gentiles. Because both Noah and Sodom have nothing to do with Hebrews. The Hebrew nation wasn't in existence. Abraham didn't even have a son. This goes to the Gentiles categorically. Alright. Now remember, Elohim means one who becomes. Not one who changes, just one who becomes. In other words, continuing his great role. He becomes more and more to the church. So, from John 5, 22 and 27, the prophet in this hour, he is becoming more and more into flesh, and will soon be incarnated judge. See? He's coming more and more. Now remember, he had to be Son of Man before he could be judge. That's why Brother Branham said he categorically had to do for the Gentiles what he did for Israel. He had to appear to the Gentiles in the Spirit and do for them what he did to Israel in the flesh. He had to do it. Or he could not be judge. See? There's no way. So now, he's coming more and more into flesh. Now people say, well, I don't know that that's very fair. Well, he never manifested himself to Israel till the end of their days. He never manifested the Son of Man till the end of their days. So what's unfair about manifesting to the Gentiles at the end of their days? Nothing at all. The same premise, it's the same Alpha, the same Omega. See? He is coming more and more into the flesh. To be incarnated as judge and also then king and so on. All right, now notice, in the meantime, Luke 17, 28 to 30. Likewise, it was in the days of Lot. Ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. Same day, Lot went out of Sodom, rain, fire, and brimstone, heaven, destroyed them all. All right, we go back to the original reading. Go back to Genesis chapter 18. And he said, verse 21, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. Verse 23, Abraham drew near. Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous in the city. Wilt thou destroy and not spare the place of 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be that from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now what was he? The great one who came down to investigate. The great one who was his own prophet. God always was his own prophet. Brother Branham categorically said that, categorically correct. He come on down. Now notice,
He stands there as the judge. We see instantly that he is truly judged by his presence amongst us, but not yet incarnated, when he will judge with terrible judgments in the great tribulation. Now, watch Genesis 18:21. I will go down now and see what they have done according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. Now we go to Exodus, the third chapter, and 7:9. I have seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. He'd already come on down. Have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. I am come down to take a nation out of a nation. Just like he's here to take a church, a bride out of a church. To bring them into a land, a good land, a large that flows with milk and honey, to the place I'm going to cleanse of all the wicked people and give it to them, because I've seen their oppression, and it's time for the oppression to end. Now there it is. We are presently in the period of what Brother Branham called investigation judgment. That's what it is. God himself in mercy and grace personally investigating and giving opportunity to bypass judgment, but men turn aside from him. They sure do. The righteousness of the righteous one has been revealed amongst us. Every mystery has been opened to us. The tree of life has been exposed, no longer forbidden by cherubim sword. All things are ready for the wedding supper. He came down to investigate. He came down to investigate a bride. As he sure did. Came down to call her out. Came down to dress her. Came down to get her ready. Came down to give her perfection. To take away her spot or wrinkle. To restore her. He came down to investigate. To see who would bleed. He is here to gather a bride. He came seeking to save. And he's doing it. He stands at the door and knocks. And he categorically says, if you'll open the door, we'll sup with each other. We'll have communion. Absolutely talk with each other. Brother Branham said communion was speaking back and forth. And then he said, speaking to us, the word that is fulfilled in heaven, that one says, I have sat on my Father's throne, because Brother Branham said he ripped the seals off the book, climbed on the throne. Now he said, I'm going to let you sit in my throne as I have sat down with my Father in his throne. Now you notice in there, the Son is speaking and telling us what will happen when Jesus, which is disincarnated, comes down. We will also then be with him in the incarnation, because there'll be no disincarnation. It's going to be all incarnation. He appeared amongst us in his very presence and judges us. At present, it is still the investigating judgment. The judge not ready to set and thunder forth his judgment. But in his chamber, with his judicial robes on, behind closed doors, as it were, he sits. And those who listen to him and sup with him, he views each case. And if there is blood there and the life of the blood is there, there is only one verdict. The righteous will not perish with the wicked, but the wicked and the unbelieving will perish. Now that's as far as I wanted to take you today. But I wanted you to get the picture and understand that we are fast forming and fast going into an incarnation. That's exactly where the living righteous are heading themselves. They're just waiting to be reincarnated in their physical bodies, which are glorified. Now, this one that came down is here in the form of a judge, moving more and more toward that moment when the dead come out of the ground. See? Now, remember, to judge is to discern it and also to separate. So here I look at him come down amongst the brides, the judge behind the field, the doors. Remember, you cannot even get into court unless you have a case. It's got to be reviewed whether there's a case or not. A man says, well, I think I'll take this thing to court. And the lawyer said, well, you better check and see if you've got a case. Because if you haven't got a case, you can't get in court. And so here's the judge, and he's sitting behind his doors, his judicial robes. And the bride is now forming around him and passing before him. And he looks that bride over. The blood is scattered, every bit of sin. There's not one trace of evidence of sin. The Holy Spirit is there, giving her his righteousness, sealing her in. As each member of the bride has always been sealed in individually. And now he is standing here to seal the whole thing in. The last members. And there's not a case against the bride. And so the case comes up. Will now at this time, because of the situation of the church and the hour in which it lives, what is going to happen? Will the righteous be destroyed with the wicked? And the judge stands right there in his full judicial privilege. And he said, no, the righteous will not be destroyed with the wicked. And that's the time when he that is righteous still, and filthy, filthy still, the dead come out of the grave. And Brother Branham said, that rapture take place, and that forever it is sealed, the righteous are righteous, the filthy are filthy, because they're even separated. So that's the picture I wanted to give this morning, and that's all the time I wanted to take. But to let you know and understand that He is present with us in the form of the Holy Spirit, and He is soon going to reincarnate Himself, but He is not going to do it until the hour that He takes us up off the earth, where the bride begins to go up in series, ranks 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. He preceding her and taking her up, because that's exactly what He does. With the He does all three in descending, which means He comes down, and the ascension is when He takes the bride up. And that's when Jesus leaves the mercy seat, and that's when the throne room is left for the Gentile bride. But remember, the blood still stays there for Israel, when the temple has not yet filled with smoke. This is a Gentile wedding supper. And when the Gentiles, when we're caught up then, he incarnates Himself into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He becomes mighty God, everlasting Father, King of Kings, Prince of Peace, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Alpha and Omega, everything. Now, after that, during the wedding supper period, then He leaves the bride in the palace, and He makes Himself known to the brethren. The 144,000 are sealed in, and it's that time the temple is filled with smoke. It is that time that there is no blood anywhere. And that is to say, it's not that there's no blood. It's over. There's nobody else. There just isn't anybody else. The work of redemption is completely gone and finished. But you see here, I just wanted to get it across to you and cause you to help you to understand, to see His presence and to understand the place of a judge in His presence. He is not full judge yet. But He is. But He is, because God can't change. And He never was part judge, He's all judge. He never was part Savior, He's all Savior. He never was part Spirit, He's all Spirit. He never was part light, He's all light. But you see, He becomes. And in this process now here, He is becoming judge. That's why the judgments of God are already in the earth. It's already started. That's why the last almost sank. And I think Brother Branham mentioned that was the opening of the sixth seal. I also believe that he did mention, too, that the sixth seal goes, I think, even back a little further. But that might be the complete official opening of the sixth seal to the world, what happened. So you see, the judgments of God are in the earth. And the great judge is here. But when you get out of here, and He is incarnated, that's when immediately all nature, all goes into cataclysm. The earth is going to be purged. The church is going to be purged. Israel purged. The whole thing there, because why? For the simple reason that as king, because the same one incarnated, we crown Him King of Kings, because if He's not our judge any longer, we're sitting with Him to judge. We crown Him King. The whole authority and power of God begins to go into effect to bring the judgments upon the earth, bringing us back with Him to, as we say, confront, eyeball the Antichrist and the force of this world, to tread Him as ashes under our feet, and to take over the kingdom that God wants us to have. All right, let's rise at this time. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to have been here at this time, Lord, to be with Your people, to study Your Word, to talk about those things that are surely ours in this moment, this closing hour of the day. And we see, Lord, and are grateful to see how that everything dovetails, that there wasn't one thing left out that the prophet brought us. There wasn't one thing we need to add to it. We can just stand here and view the goodness of God, the works of God, which we very greatly do appreciate. Now, Father, we just pray again for the sick amongst us. We know there's a lot of folks sick, and also we know, Lord, that some possibly fallen upon hard times. In these hours of lack of work, we pray for them, Lord, that they may have abundant supply in order to be more out in Your fellowship with Your people, Lord, because we know that You have commanded it, and so we believe, Lord, Your commands are Your enablements. We believe, therefore, Lord, You'll supply those who need a supply, and it shall be theirs, Lord. We thank You for it, and for those who need help, like so many of us here are not well, even some here in the building, we just ask You, Lord, to continue to help us, to bless us to that end, not that we are too worried about sickness or anything like that. We know that these things come, but
But we're so happy you've come, and that makes anything else, it just doesn't even much matter anymore. You're here, Lord. That's what counts. It's just, we're to the place, Lord, sort of where the girls were in Bethany that day. Said, well, if you'd have been here, you hadn't died, but now that you are here, well, great. Something good's going to happen anyway. And maybe a lot of us do get sick, and we do get this and do get that, so, well, what's the difference? Something, you're here, Lord, and that's what counts, and we praise you for. So, give journeying mercies, we pray, Lord, and the blessing of God upon each one, the joy of the Lord. Illuminate hearts, Lord, and begin to stir us as it never been stirred before. And we carefully give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. Now, just before we go, I want to announce again, which I just very casually did, I guess more said it outside than inside, that Brother Terry Sproul will be with us. He's going to be flying in here the 3rd of March, and he'll be preaching for us on the 6th. Now, the 6th of March is the first Sunday, which is a fellowship of communion and foot washing. And so we'll start our service quite late. We'll start maybe at 3:30 at the very earliest, maybe 4 o'clock. And he doesn't preach like I do that long. I took an hour today. He takes about the same, I guess. And he'll bring the message, and then we'll have communion and foot washing. So I want to let you know it'll be a little later because the sun won't go down about 6:30. I'm sure the sun won't be down about 6:30. So the very earliest will be about 3:30 to start, so that'll give you a chance to rest up real good. And if you got to drive at night, rest your eyes, you know, real good, so you won't feel bad. But that's the service coming up. And then we may possibly have one more service on a Tuesday, cancel the Wednesday in the following week. That is, I'm talking now, that would be the 8th of March, not February now. We're not through with February yet, see. We're still here. But that's what's in the future. He's coming for a little. He's going to preach a little bit here and have a little rest. I told him we wouldn't work him, and he wants, you know, Judy is, you know, going to have a baby in about May or so, and be about the last time she has a chance to take a trip, and you know how excited they are, so we maybe can be excited with him. You know, that's old stuff to us guys, you know, his baby stuff, but you wait 10 years, and nobody comes along, and suddenly they pat her little feet, you know, unexpectedly, and I mean, that was really unexpected. They thought she was, you know, they thought she had mumps or something, I guess. I don't know what they thought she had, but she had a cute case of pregnancy, what she had and does have. And so we'll rejoice with them and, you know, make them happy. Wonderful kids. So I thought I'd let you know. So get your announcement straight. That'll be the 6th of March, possibly the 8th also. And in the meantime, service next Wednesday again at 7:30. Let's go sing and take the name of Jesus with you.